All right, tonight we're going to take up the topic of Cain and Hevel, and an opportunity to learn some new ideas on Cain and Hevel with Rabbi Mann this weekend, so I thought I'd share them with you guys. Okay, so let's take a look. The Cain and Hevel shows up in the beginning of Perek Dalet in chapter 4 in Bereishis. Who'd like to read?
David.
Drafted? Drafted?
English.
All right.
The man knew Eve's wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. She said, "I have gotten a man to help me God."
Okay. All right. So let's take a look at that pasuk. All right. So this is interesting. So it says that Adam knew Chava's wife. So that is a biblical indirect association for relations. He had sexual relations. Now, why is by idea is interesting. The Ibn Ezra gives a reason. The term for sexuality in the Tanakh is they have about these words: shechiva, lavo, legalis erva. There's different terminology. All of them being indirect because lashon hakodesh. Why is Yediyah, why is Yada used as a term? This is really it. This is not the main point.
So somebody brought this down?
Yeah, Ibn Ezra has a comment on it. Not on this yet. Back in the Perek Beis. Okay. So he brings an idea. He says that because since a child does not have any sexual interest, And the rise of sexual interest only emerges with when the person's mind develops, they associate it with those two things. Now, that's true, but I didn't feel that's a complete, that may be true, but why is that still? Why use that term at all? Why was there a tremendous need that the Tanakh had to use that term? So I don't know. It's something that I don't have a really good answer for. I mean, people always use the phrase to know somebody in the biblical sense, but still, what is the idea? I don't know. It's something that I think there is more there, and I don't know what it is. Okay, so we'll leave that as a question. So he knew Chava, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to Cain, and she said, interesting. So before, Adam's naming all the animals. Who named the child? Chava. Interesting. What happened to Adam? I don't know. And what did she say? Kanisi ish es Hashem. I have acquired a man. Now, S can be translated a couple ways. Either S meaning him with Hashem, i.e. with the help of Hashem, A, or as the Unkelis, min kadam Hashem, I have acquired a man before Hashem. So, what's her basic idea? What's the idea of her announcement? And what's this is, and I believe Paragol and Pusagol and Pusag Beis has a significant parenting insight here that we're going to glean from, as you would expect from Bereishis. Why does she name? First of all, why does she think to name her son Cain? And what's up with that? I just haven't fitting you just for so long. I just feel the need. Go ahead.
Maybe if she recognizes that without God's help, maybe it would not have been.
No, it's good. You're giving her a lot of credit. You're saying that she sort of had an epiphany here. She had this child, and she realized that this child could not be without Hashem's, as I see, partnering with her, and by extension, Adam as well. And that's what she feels that she acquired. That's what you're saying. You're saying that when she says, "I acquired a man with the help of Hashem," mm-hmm. That was a sort of a praise of Hashem. That's very good. Very good. So, you know, that could be what Rashi's saying. Rashi says, Es Hashem, Kamo Im Hashem, with Hashem. Kishabara Osi Vesishi Levado Boranu. Hashem created us separately, individually. Aval Bezeh Shutfim Anu Imo. We have become partners with him. So that's what you're saying. She had a big picture recognition there about that. She saw the Hashem's engagement involved in this process. She was overwhelmed by that awareness. Okay, that's good. So let's take now. Interesting. Then you have an interesting question because then you have a next pasuk. Pasuk base. But those are the rest. Then she said, "Vatozel Aledes," and she continued to give birth. Et Achiv, his brother. Et Havel. Hevel. What does Hevel mean? First pasuk in Torahs. I call Hevel. Hevel of Olam.
Nothingness.
Vanity. So what is she? Now, why would a mother call her son nothing? Talking about a self esteem killer. We now name you nothing. Nothingness.
Were these names given for the child or for herself? For herself as recognition for something else.
Okay, good. That's a good question. It's not clear.
You guys were twins?
No. She had another child. She had a second child. Just from the open verse, right?
Right.
So she has her. She had. I mean, he's known as a relative. She had his brother, Hevel, and she doesn't mention the reason for the name.
Right.
So what's the what's up with that?
She doesn't mention it.
Right. She doesn't mention a reason for her name. All the portion, are on that, are onto that. This, is clearly the mikra is making a point here. The question is, what is that point? And this is something I think is universal, a universal value. In fact, there's a very I think the Ramban on the pasuk, he captured it with a very short little statement, especially the Ramban. So we have the Ramban here. He says, "The kara ha'echad b'shem kinyan v'asheni hevel. Why? Ki kinyan ha'adam lahevel dama v'lo rasta lafarze. For the acquisition of man is akin to nothingness." So already you see that there was an evolution in thought and also experience with Chava. And we need to identify what that is. There was the first experience of having Kayin, and then there was the second experience of having Hell, which were very different. And the question is, what was the difference of the experience?
It's almost like the first child had such great value and importance, while the second child brought her to realize that the child's really nothing.
But is that inaccurate? Is the child nothing?
Compared to God, she was, I think.
So, question is this a good reflection? Is this, would you? Is this positive? Not positive? Would you? What's up with this? Was her first assessment incorrect and her second? What was a better assessment? Her first calling of Kayin Kayin or her calling her son Hevel Hevel?
Her first calling of
What was closer to the mark? And why?
It sounds like she had some fantasy associated with the first child, therefore called him Kayan, or Kenyan acquisition.
When she gets Kenyan as Hashem, with Hashem.
Okay. Let's see what that idea means.
All right.
But there's some false idea there. And then when she got to the second child, but at that point, by the time she got to the second child, she was already saying, this association I'm making is a false association, and it's all...
Which false?
Fantasy.
What fantasy?
Well, that's the next step here.
Okay. But are you saying that there was a... You're saying the first experience was a triumphant, grandiose
yes.
experience?
Yes.
And it was a...
it was a false sense.
It was an expression of exaltation.
Right. It sounds like it's a false sense of grandeur.
Right.
I did this with God.
Right.
So she's carried away with this.
Now, hold on. But one second. But the way that Lauren... It was recognized that it was really a praise that she was able to do this with Hashem.
Right. Well, as you said, that might be Pshat and Rashi, but it doesn't sound like.
Yeah, but the key thing, the only thing which is that sort of that's like the with Hashem, but the problem, the odd term here is the word kanisi, and that's I think the wrong bomb to the
right.
Kenyan. She could have said. You know, I could have, I brought to life this man with Hashem.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What's the idea of the acquisition? I acquired. That's a interesting word choice there. What does acquisition have to do with a kid? Well, going to the line that you're going, Gary, you're suggesting that she's thinking about real like a sort of like an empire building, or if I've acquired like in corporate America, you have human resources. Like I acquired this child with Hashem, with the help of Hashem. But really, the key thing is the sense of possessiveness. The kid's mine. And then time went by, and she had another child. And then she realized that her child is not mine. I think that's what the Ramban is getting at. Ki kinyan ha'adam lehevel dama. That the acquisition of man, the acquisition of man is she considered as being hevel. Why is that? That's really the theme in Koheles. It seems that the Ramban is pointing down that she had a Koheles moment. What really did she realize? This can be seen on many, many levels. Lauren. What was the hevelness of this whole experience about having a Kenyan?
I guess what my dad was saying that she realized that's an incorrect idea.
Why? What about it is incorrect? And what human experience really makes it incorrect? That's really, and that theme is expressed a million times with Koheles. I think the idea, and I don't know. I mean, the Ramban, when Ramban gives you five words. It's hard to necessarily extrapolate, but I think he's saying that she realized, as Gary's pointing out, as the allure and as the fantasy dissipated, and whatever we don't know what life experience the Tanakh is giving a very compact thing. The reason why man does not have a kinyan in a certain sense is because we're all going to die. And everything that we own, we have in trust. And then it's going to be given to somebody else. So there's nothing we have
we can say that we have. Because in a certain sense, there will be that day that it will not be ours anymore. We will not be able to express any kind of control whatsoever on it. So, possibly she's thinking that this child is, you know, her acquisition on some level. But then she realizes that, B, that she's not going to be here forever, and that's not going to be, that will not be her possession. Then there's an even something which is even more immediate within childhood, which is something that every parent goes through, is the idea of the sense of control. When you have a little baby or a young child, you have the parent can exert a great amount of control. When the child's going to bed, what TV are they watching? What are they eating? Who are they playing with? What school are they going to? So on and so forth. But what happens as time goes on? If you had to do a graph, the level of the control of the parent starts to wane as a parent, as a child, independence and autonomy rises in ascendance. The parent's, conversely's control inherently diminishes. Correct. At one point there is a curfew, at another time there is no curfew. At one point there is what are you doing and where are you and then there is not that. Then there is more autonomy. Now that's vital for the growth of the person to become an adult, but the parent lets go. But still, there's a sense of certainly the Kingian dimension of the child certainly clearly starts to dissipate. Certainly through later teens and certainly early childhood, definitely the case. So she realized that's really futility. Now the question is that really, that seems a very harsh sentiment. Was that really good in a certain sense? Should she have called her son Hevel?
Did she call him that because that was like the reflection of how she was feeling, or was it more?
Seems that. And that's how the Ramban is taking it. And that's why the little Russell LaFarge says she didn't want to explain this. In other words, she took all the Hevel and she did not overtly declare a reason why she's calling her son Hevel. That's why there's no reason stated. But you see throughout the Bereishis, people are constantly calling people their children names for certain fundamental life experiences. You know, Yishmael, because Hashem has heard my prayer, whatever. You know what I mean? All different kinds of reasons are given. You know what I'm saying? So she's being very honest. You know, that's how she feels. And that's what she's saying. So, I mean, I don't know if it's extrapolating too far. In fact, she went through a certain life cycle of tremendous fantasy with child, one. And a completely crashing and burning of the fantasy with child number two. The Ramban has his own pshat. He says, "V'nachon li she'amra ben hazeh yeh li kinyan l'Hashem," should be a kinyan, an acquisition for Hashem, not their own, le'Hashem. Because when we die, again, her thoughts were on mortality. When we die, there'll be one to serve Hashem. And that's how he says, the uncle says, she acquired a man before Hashem. So she was, he takes her, he views it as being, similar to what Lauren was saying, is that she had sort of a more altruistic vision here. The only question is that idea will be true after death, that is true. So why is she calling, according to that shot, how do they explain the Hevel? You know what I'm saying? The problem of the Hevel is so harsh, such a harsh, nothingness, futility, that implies that there's some sort of prior thought before. So hard to reconcile, in other words, if you give the first shot her if you take the high road for her first name, then you're going to have a hard time explaining why does she have such a very harsh and negative and depressing naming of the second child. So your shot is better in that regard, is that she had a fantasy the first time, and there was a correction, was the second name. Lauren, and which is the Ramban, it makes it that if she had a realistic assessment for the first child, why is she having a Hevel assessment for the second child? It's very difficult.
Could you just clarify one point?
Sure.
According to the first view, where it was the fantasy of acquisition and control.
Yes.
Okay. Again, so why does it say with God? How is the acquisition with God?
There's a little bit of reality principle here. In other words, she did not say I acquired this child. In other words, the birth, I'm talking about here, the first birth, was so in a certain sense, so miraculous, so amazing. She couldn't deny the Chafas Hashem that's encoded in this whole experience.
So the Es Hashem is not qualifying, it's not a bad thing in terms of qualifying.
No, with Hashem.
I acquired
it. She was grounded that she,
there, but the Kanisi is the problem.
Right.
Okay.
And Kanisi, I acquired. Right. The I is very central in the whole thing. There's a little expression of a little narcissism there. She didn't view it as being, in other words, the Chacham looks at a reality as being a phenomenal reality, where their participation is not necessarily vital for the experience. The narcissistic, a child, is all about this happened to me. That makes it significant. What makes something significant? My participation, my involvement. You know what I mean? The Chacham, something significant has nothing to do with it, whether I'm involved in it or not.
Could you say as another possibility? Did somebody say Kanisi Im Hashem?
That's Rashi. He translates S and Im.
Oh, Im. Okay.
So there's two ways you can do it: S with or before Hashem, Kadam Hashem.
Because the with I acquired with God. I mean, I also wonder if you could go. That it's really an insidious thing it's a further insidious idea in bringing God in, namely that there's some, man, or I should say woman-God identification in this case. Like, I'm also an acquirer with God.
Right, in other words, that goes back to the chay, that, when the Nachash said to him, V'yisim kelohim yodea tovra, you will be a mighty being.
Right.
Knowers in good and evil.
Right.
So that idea was still well entrenched. The idea of to being a powerful being, a ruler of some sort. So therefore, that's still there. So apparently, that was not snuffed out with the Onesh necessarily.
Right.
It was still remnant was still present, but by the second child, the Ed Hevel, that seemed to be squashed out. That seems to be the deal. I mean, that's. So I don't have a resolve because your pshat works nicely. Your pshat works nicely on the first name and the second name.
Right.
The Ramban and seemingly Ramban and Unkel's pshat is good for the second for the first name, but difficult for the second name. I can't resolve that. Okay, something to... that was not the main focus. We're just getting... Okay, now anyways. But he Hevel roe himself, and Hevel was a shepherd. Kain Ayoved Adama. Kain was a worker of the field. All right. But he became Samim, was after some years. Vayave Kain Mipri Adama Mincha Lashem. And Kain brought forth the fruit of the earth as a offering before Hashem. Okay, so it seems fantastic. Okay, so he's the Bechor, he's the firstborn, he takes leadership position, and he brings a mincha. V'hevel evi gam hu mi bechoros tzono michel v'hem. And Hevel also brought from them, from the firstborn of the sheep, and from their fats. V'yisha Hashem el Hevel v'l menchasa. And Hashem turned toward Hevel and his offering. Velkayan vel minchaso lo sha'a. And to Cain and to his offering, he Hashem did not turn, pay attention to, recognize. Vayichar l'Kain ma'od. And Cain was extremely angry. Vayiflu ponav, and his face fell. I guess whether it's embarrassment or depression. Okay, so we go. Vayomar Hashem l'Kain. Hashem says to Cain, Lamachar alach. Why are you angry? V'lama naflu fanecha. And why does your face fell? Halo im teitiv se'eitz, v'im lo teitiv v'pesach chatas rovet, v'ilecha tishukaso, v'atatim shalbo. Okay, so then Hashem gives somewhat of a very cryptic answer. He says, behold, if you improve, you will be uplifted. And if you don't, sin will be crouching at your door, and to you, you will desire it, and you, v'atatim shalbo, and you will rule it over it. Vayomer Cain el Hevel achiv, and Cain said to Hevel his brother, doesn't say what, Vahibiosam v'asada, and they were in the field, Vayakam Cain el Hevel, and Cain got up to Hevel, achicha v'yargeyu, and he killed him. Okay, so there's a lot of, this is a very compact story, very compact and very cryptic. Okay, so let's go in here. So let me ask a couple questions here. Why did Hashem pay attention to Hevel's mincha and not Cain's? Why was Cain angry? I mean, look, every day, whether you're in school or you're in the workforce, you're going to have frustration. I mean, why is Hashem sort of, you know, coming down, as it were, to deal with the frustration of life? That's called life. Especially the part of Adam's curse was that the earth will be cursed and you will plant and you will get thorns and prickly bushes. It means that the world is designed to frustrate your plans. The world is not, you know, so that's part of life. So he had a plan about bringing a korban, and it wasn't accepted. Except how he knew that's not clear. So that's part of life. You know, why is Hashem sort of, you know, coming down there and talking to him? What other questions are there? What other questions are we have here? Dave? What's other difficult in the story?
Why did he kill him?
Why did he kill him? Good. Doesn't give a clear question. I mean, ostensibly, for what reason is do you think it's on the surface is?
Jealous.
Okay, for what?
His offer was unacceptable.
Jealous
the other guy saw it. Probably saw it.
Is that enough? Does that strike you as being sufficiently compelling to kill somebody?
Doesn't seem like it.
So therefore, he's a. So then you have another problem. So if the person is such an infantile person, why is Hashem talking to him? If he's such a rasha, if he's such a, you know, basically a barbarian, because he was slighted, and he's a little baby. I mean, like are you painting a Cain as sort of like a mob boss? That anytime he is insulted, you know, he's like a mafia movie. Now, the guy's at a restaurant, and this guy does not pay proper homage to him, so he sends out his guys and he has him whacked. Is that what we're talking about? Is that the kind of person? And if that's the kind of person he is, I mean, why would the Torah talk about such a person? And certainly Hashem is trying to talk to him, albeit unsuccessfully. And then after he does it, Hashem talks to him. You know what I'm saying? Because we've learned. Certainly that Hashem essentially pays attention to people and intervenes and tries to work with people who are essentially a good person. So the problem with that, you know, people, what you're giving is a classic understanding is that it's a case of simple jealousy. Then the problem is, then, well, if that's the case, and if he's such a low person, then why should I pay attention to such a low person? And he's, and here's the Gia Korba. So, I mean, he's, I mean, you know, it seems to be his thought, his Kiddush. You know what I'm saying? So, it's, you got a problem. You know, there's an intrinsic problem in the story. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, if you take the first approach, which is simple jealousy, then you have a problem of that. We don't see the Torah that Hashem tries to work with somebody who has so little control that they, you know, lose themselves in a murderous rage because they were slighted. So that doesn't seem to be the way. If you go through the big picture of Tanakh, and Hashem is not talking to them before and after. There's a lot of intervention going on to try to help out Cain. So you have to assume the Cain. You have to take the assumption that Cain was a there was a goodness to the person and there was a greatness to the person, albeit he had a fundamental problem. Don't say anything long. You see why I'm going in that direction? Because otherwise, you got a big problem. You know, you let's say like a guy like a character like Paro who abducts Sarah. Hashem does not talk to him, and he just gives him a potch. He gives him a plague that allows him not to engage in the, you know, having relations with Sarah, and leaves him alone. Abimelech, who's a higher level person, he sends a message in a dream. There's a conversation. So you see, in direct portion of the level of the person, there's a Shem's level of engagement with the person. So here you got conversation before he has a problem, and then he has a conversation after he has a problem, and there's a dialogue, kind of argues back, there's a whole dialogue here. So Hashem, as it were, is very much interested in helping out Cain. So he has to be, there's got to be something to work with. You know what I mean? He's not just a mafia don that is annoyed and then will have no problem expressing a murderous rage and killing the person.
That's what's weird, that like God asks him, why are you annoyed? And why is like your face fallen?
Good. Which is like, why to spirit? Why to? Are you talking about why did Hashem notice both the reactions? Is that your question?
It was more. I mean, clearly God knows that. Why is He bringing it to His attention?
Okay, good. Good.
Also, I was just wondering about the pasuk is suddenly it says and God starts talking to him about. Is it not true that if you do good, you will be forgiven? If you don't do good, sin's waiting for you. What's he talking about?
Right. That's all right. Okay. That's all this about. What is that message?
Yeah,
right.
He hasn't sinned yet, as far as we know. He didn't kill his brother. I mean, like,
right.
I don't know.
So what is exactly?
What is that message?
Right. So that message is written very cryptically, and not the Mephorshim, give multiple possibilities. In fact, that you're reading from the that's Rashi, mm-hmm. Right. They, with that, by the way, just a point, you should just keep it, be aware, they will translate the pasuk in accordance with Rashi.
Mm.
That's not the pure translation.
Interesting.
So, they will take Rashi Pshat and then reformulate the translation.
That's interesting.
In a certain sense, but you can't avoid that because every translation is an interpretation.
That's true. Right.
You can't get away from that. It's a problem.
Right.
Some are interpreters are closer to the mikra, and some are more distant.
Right. Right. Right.
Yeah. So, any thoughts about trying to understand the character of Cain? What am I, Cain? First of all, let's go into that. Let's take the tact that Laura pointed out. So obviously Hashem is talking to him that he's angry and his face fell. Obviously it wasn't just a momentary disappointment. Every day you have Tzaras, this guy cuts you off, they get the order wrong, you bring something in to fix, it gets broken more. I mean, you name it, every day is a day of frustration, of little annoying frustrations. But apparently here this wasn't just a simple, he was momentarily angry and angry and depressed, it shifted into a clinical mode. It became one. You have to make the deduction that it was not a momentary dissatisfaction or frustration, because that's really part of life. Rather, it shifted into a chronic clinical state. He was angry. He was depressed. Or he was in a certain sense defeated by the fact that his minhag was not off, was not accepted. The question is, why is that?
Didn't he know why it wasn't accepted?
Well, notice that it doesn't say, but the essence of the mincha says, and Hashem did not turn to Cain and to his mincha. Notice it separate, didn't say Hashem did not turn to his offering. Hashem did not turn to Cain and his offering, versus Hashem turned to Hevel and his offering. Mm-hmm. Which implies that what's really the main principle here? What does the pasuk indicate happened? Well, why was the mincha rejected? Because was it due to the intrinsic ugliness of the mincha, or was it because of and Hashem did not turn to Cain and to his mincha? You can learn it as being that because of really the problem was Cain. And the mincha is an extension of that. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That Hashem's not turning to Cain and his mincha is really one thing. Not really, you know, he didn't like Cain, accidentally, secondarily, he didn't like his mincha. You know what I'm saying?
So then why did he have to even tell us that if that's a known thing? So can it just then end and he was rejected? Why did both have to be mentioned then?
Well, then you can go and say that but one became in the mincha there was evidence of, like the midrash says, what do you bring? He brought flax seeds, something really extreme. I don't know if that's because the pasuk doesn't make a big deal. He took from his firstborn of his sheep and from their fats. And not that Hashem has no need. So flax seeds and lamb fat have the same amount of utility to Hashem, i.e., nothing. But they're both reflections of the state of being of each person. You know what I'm saying? So, really, for example, the way that the Ravag indicates how did they know? It was really an expression of who is worthy of the Ashkacha versus not the Ashkacha. For that point on, that Hevel had tremendous success in his business. And Cain did not. He had not enough rain, whatever. The evidence of Hashem not, you know, paying attention to his the thing was expressed by the lack of Ashkacha Pratis to solve his problem. You know what I'm saying? The midrash says that a fiery flame came down and consumed their korban. Now, if that's, you know, was that how they knew, or it was more naturalistic? You know what I mean? There's two different approaches here. But the bottom line is. Let's get into the core thing. So, why is Cain chronically angry and upset that Hashem did not favor him and his korban? This gets to a fundamental yesod in religion in general. We have now come up, and that's why it's one of the early stories of the Tanakh. The way that Rabbi Mann eloquently expressed it is this is a story of religious narcissism. Because basically, Cain felt intrinsically that Hashem must love him for who he is. No matter what. Absolutely. In other words, the question is an example nowadays in parenting. Should a parent express conditional love or unconditional love? So let's take the situation. How does the Torah? Does the Torah believe in unconditional love? If Hashem is the Avinu, the ultimate father, does he have unconditional love of the Jewish people? What do you say? Dave?
Does Hashem have conditional love or unconditional love of the Jewish people? Who he metaphorically relates to as his children. Bani Matem Hashem. Yisrael Bani Bechori, my firstborn, as it were. Okay?
It's conditional.
What do you mean by conditional?
If the Jews are, at one, I don't think he's going to express his love.
Exactly. The bottom line is that the Torah is very clearly on the conditional love thing. If Klaisho decides to be a wicked people, Hashem will, as they said, will leave them, has their point, will leave them to the world of chance. Let them struggle in the world of laws of nature. What was Cain's position? This was Ray Mann's analysis. I think there's so much to this. Is that, see, Cain was a good person, and when you have a good person, the person feels very good about themselves, and they do good things. And they feel they should be, and how many times have you heard the following phrase? God knows what's in my heart. Have you heard that on numerous occasions? God knows that I'm a good person. Okay? So the bottom line is that what he believes is that if I did an offering, it should be accepted here. What's up with this? And then the pasuk now makes sense. Imtativ, if you do good, because the focus here is the maisa, which is really the objective. There's an external objective framework of measuring goodness. If you're going to be, you can take this, if you're going to improve your way, see, you'll be uplifted. You'll get bracha. You'll get ashkacha pratis. And if not, and if you're going to maintain that you're intrinsically good, lefesach adas rabeis, sin will always be at your door because you're in that state of denial that you think you're inherently good. You're removed from chait. You're not recognizing the reality of the yetzer hara, which is essentially right outside the door, ready to pounce at any moment. And to you. You are its tissue. You desire it, but that's not intentional. But you can elect to express your bechira and dominate it. But so what Hashem was communicating to Cain here is that do not believe that since you think that you are, and it could also be that he's more access because he's a firstborn. You know, that runs into the sense of narcissism. That you are intrinsically blessed, and no matter what you do, whatever you do is inherently fantastic. You tell him no. That's not how it works. That the Torah does not endorse unconditional love, and the fact that you feel good about yourself may or may not be true. That you are or are not good. There has to be an objective measure. Now, was Hashem successful in imparting this message? Hashem was profoundly unsuccessful in communicating, being the teacher.
But how can we see that?
Because man has free will. And this is a story of the, this is a Bechira L'ra. He elected to ignore Hashem's lesson. Did not take the lesson. He couldn't take it because it really went to its core. And now you can understand why is he going out there to create a fight or whatever it is with Brother Hevel? Why is Hevel now the object of his anger?
Because
Hevel
represents the
Torah. Right. Every time he sees Kevel, he can't feel good about himself. He wants to view himself being intrinsically a wonderful person who God loves every moment. And there's a guy who represents that. No, it's in direct accordance with a person's deeds, behaviors, and qualities. So, in order to allow that reality to be denied, he had to get rid of the evidence that walked past his front door every day. And then, of course, he gave some rationalization. He had to get into a fight with him, matter of fact, it was a fight, whatever. He may have some pretext. And then he killed him. And then, of course, Hashem said, well, you know, have you seen heaven? why is that? And you see, Hashem is now helping out Kayan here. Why are you doing that way? Rashi points out on the spot. Hey, Hevel Achicha, where's Hevel, your brother? Have you seen him? Have you seen him?
Give him a chance.
Again, Hashem is trying to work with Kain. Kain obviously has many great redeeming qualities. He wants to help him out. And then, of course, he fails. Lo yadati. Hashomer achi anochi. Am I my brother's keeper? Then Hashem takes a more direct, you know, instead of the, you know, soft love, he goes into a tough love mode. Vayomer me'asisa, what did you do? Kol de'me'achicha tzokim me'alayim min adamah. Blood of your brother is crying out from the ground. Ata arura ata, you are cursed. Me'avah Hashem apotza espia, lakachas et de'me'achicha me'adecha. Kisal es adamah lo toset tizkocha lach. Navana tiyav aris. So he says that he says you are cursed from the ground that opened up its mouth to receive the blood of your brother from your hand. For you will work the land and you will not be successful. You will walk endlessly throughout the world. And then now we hear Vayomer Kayin El Hashem. Hashem speaks. Kayin says to Hashem, Gadol Avanim. So either the sin is too great to bear, or the punishment is too great to bear, or there was an awareness. Then he had an awareness. He woke up. So already Kayin is just to finish off. Then he says, "Hey, Girashi, you see, Yom Me'alpan Adama, you've cast me out on the face of the earth here. And from your face, I am hidden, which means that I'm not worthy of Ashkacha Pratis anymore. I'm inherently unloved. And you see, Nava Nava Ars, I'm going to walk throughout the land. But yet, Kol Motsi Yargin, anybody finds will kill me because I have no protection. I'm left to the laws of nature." But then Hashem still throws him a bone. Vayomer lo, Hashem, lachin kol rei kain shevasayim yukam, v'yasem Hashem lekain os levilti hakoso so kol maso. So he gives him, even though he's not worthy of Ashkacha Pratis, he gives him some sort of help that he should not be destroyed. Because Kain's argument was that, true, you saved me from the death penalty, but nevertheless, this is essentially de facto the death penalty, because if you're letting me out, you know, all the animals will just kill me, I'm going to be left to, you know, we're going to drop you off in the Amazon jungle and we'll pick you up in 6 months. Good luck. Here's a little penknife. You know what I mean? You're not going to make it. You know, you're not going to make it. So Hashem altered it. And so he did give it, but apparently Kain could not handle this, because then he had the next blessing. Vayetze Kain l'fnei Hashem. And Kain went out from before Hashem. He was an all or nothing guy. If he could not have ultimate... This is a classic making the perfect the enemy of the good. If I can't be beloved to Hashem, you know, being a Navi and being this high stature. Vayesha Be'eretz Na Kidmas Eden. He lived in Nod, the land of Nod, east of Eden. Which means that he basically, if I can't do this, I'm out of here. He checked out. So, and then interesting. Then the next, last thing. Vayeda Kindness Ishto. Again, same interesting idea. I don't know the answer to that. I'll look into it more. Kain knew his wife, Atar Vatela de Chanoch. She had Chanoch. Vahi Bone Ir, and he built the city. This is talking about Kain. They crossed Shema Ir, Kishem Beno Chanoch. And he called the name of the city in the name of his son Chanoch. He named the city, built the city, and named the city after his son. Chanochville. Why do you do that? What's up with that? Interesting parenting phenomenon here.
He
built a city and named it after his son. Ty names a city that he built after his son.
Clearly his son.
But why his son? Why name the city after himself? Cain. Welcome to Cainville. But don't
his son.
That's true.
Oldest son, because it's going to be the oldest son that's going to be able to continue the business. And
yeah, but continue the family name. But here he puts it with his. He doesn't call it. He doesn't say his son's going to be the president of my town. He called the town after his son. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but his son represents his continuation after he dies.
Absolutely. His legacy.
His legacy. Isn't that the emotion that now his name of the city is the same emotion?
It is the emotion. But he felt that in order to... He viewed himself as a failure. And he's going to re... And all his energy went into his son is really taking over. In other words, he's rebuilding it. In other words, I failed. I had opportunity to be, you know, a great, you know, a possible father of civilization. But I killed my brother and Hashem wants nothing to do with me. And he didn't, and he felt that he couldn't do tshuva. He felt that he was unredeemed, intrinsically unredeemed. My son, he's going to be my legacy. So all the energy went to the son, into his son.
Did his family know that he killed his brother?
Ostensibly.
By the way, to a lesser degree, but it's the same emotion you hear today, where a father will say, "Yeah, he'll learn a little bit." He says, "I'm doing this for my son. Like it's not for himself; it's for his son."
What do you mean he's learning?
Because he's hoping that his son will become this great. I wasn't the guy who could learn, but maybe my son will be this guy.
Well, but there's a part of it that's not inherently bad. In other words, to want your child to—okay, it depends. To want your child to do better than you, let's say a person has certain failings, okay? So I see my failings, and then now there is an idea that there is a point where it's too late. There is a point in life.
Right.
So I want better for my child.
Right.
But no, this is a little more. This is that the parent becomes living vicariously through the success of the child. That's a different phenomenon.
Yeah, I'm just saying, when you hear this, a 40-year-old person saying this,
right.
About a 90-year-old person saying, I can't learn anymore, so
right.
It'll learn. This is a 4-year-old guy or whatever saying, yeah, I'm not learning, but I want my kid to learn.
Right.
So, again, it's because of his failings that he's learning, doing it vicariously through his kid. Same.
Right.
To a lesser degree. I mean,
right.
It's not the same.
Instead of saying, like, hey, there was Rabbi Kiva. He started He started from ground zero at age 40. You know,
right.
there's still a chance.
Right.
You know, there's still an opportunity.
Well, I mean, if it's good for your son, then it ought to be good for you.
My son. All right. Learning something which is very important and very good that some other people should do.
Yeah, right.
It needs to be done.
My son will do it.
All right. It's got to be taken care of. You know, it's one of the things that on the to-do list. Got to be taken care of.
That's all right.
Yeah. All right, so those are some thoughts on that. So, but there's...
Yeah, there's
the parenting is here. I mean, the parenting dimensions here we see... And as well as the issue of the personality of the religious narcissist that feels they're feeling welled up with feelings of goodness that must translate automatically to they are good. You know, I no doubt that every single, you know, take the extreme case and move in, every suicide bomber who is walking into a Shiite or Sunni marketplace and going to kill 50 people, they believe they're doing the biggest mitzvah. They feel tremendous feelings of rightness and correction. So the fact that really is a dangerous feeling, we have objective measurements whether or not is that feeling good or not. Cain felt that he was intrinsically good, and the fact that he was essentially a good person means that no matter what he does, he should be, and Hashem corrects him and said, no, im teitiv seis, if you will do. If you improve your way, you will be uplifted. And if not,
right.
Based upon the objective deeds and qualities, not the warm, fuzzy feelings a person might feel at one point or another. Because, as Redman always likes to say, the inspiration has a short shelf life. You feel good now, but it's gone. Unless it's transformed into real concrete objective development or habit, positive habits. It's really worth it. Okay, something to think about.
A speculation here. According to those that hold that she had a certain distorted ideas when she gave birth to Kyan.
Yep.
And, exaggerated sense of the self. To what extent did she...
I've always had that shot. That
the child picked up on this,
yeah.
And then that kid goes out and then takes on those very same false ideas that are ultimately leading to his act.
Right.
And Hevel was the second child.
And right.
Recognized the reality, the Havel of the world, and consequently.
Right.
Of course, there's no Raya for this thing.
Right, right. I've thought that.
Yeah.
But it is very speculative. I will share with you.
No, it was speculative.
Right. I'm speculative shot.
Spoke
I mean, I will tell you that the Nikku Balam, by the way.
Okay.
Look at Hevel in a very heralded manner.
Interesting.
They view him as far as Gilgul Nefashos, transmigration. They maintain that who is the transmigration of Hevel? Moshe Rabbeinu. So, now, I'm not a big fan of the transmigration thesis, but what do you think they're saying, which is what people think, that's what the Ramban is saying in his words of Kabbalah, which we're told not to listen to, analyze unless you have the training, which I don't. But it certainly suggests that a very lofty assessment to Hevel.
Right. Interesting. I mean, that was the child that, according to this shot, that she related to in a very realistic and rational way, and obviously brought up differently than she brought up Kyan.
Right. And Kyan had the sense of, I'm the first. Remember, he's the firstborn child of all time.
Right.
Psychologically, that's going to have some baggage.
That feeling of unconditional love, so I think like in Carnegie's book, I think it's like the first chapter talks about like how a guy does something, like he always thinks like he's right, like
absolutely feels that way,
right? So like there was that example in the book, like the guy the guy was like a criminal, and like he thought like he felt as if he was right, it was just like
that's why whenever you're talking with people, you never criticize, condemn, or complain. Because by definition, he feels that they're going to take it as an affront to their narcissism, which they can't take.
Narcissism is just a natural emotion.
It's a natural emotion. The feeling of sense of intrinsic self-goodness and love. And that's endemic to all people, which has to be worked upon. And has to be reframed and reconsidered. And which Hashem was trying to help Kyan with, but apparently was unsuccessful. All right, to be continued.